Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We pray that tonight that you will help us to concentrate, as hard as it is, and please impress on our hearts your truth, your assurance, your conviction in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the departure and death of loved ones have got to be the hardest parts of life. That sense of loss and grief and not seeing them again. And yet even in such pain, even in death, many dying people have been incredibly generous beyond their death in how they distribute money and possessions through their wills. So people's wills have seen huge sums to charities. Whole buildings, whole hospital wings have been bequeathed through wills. And so even in the sadness, people remaining have been grateful, still benefiting somehow in the midst of loss and sadness. Well, as we can see from John 14, it shows us Jesus preparing his disciples for his departure and death. Specifically, our passage of John 14, 25 to 27, explains Jesus bestowing two incredible bequests on us. And they're far more amazing than any material possessions could be, even more amazing than a whole building or a hospital wing. Well, last week, as we heard from Nathan Lee, we heard from John 14, 15 to 17, we learned that Jesus promised his disciples that another counselor in his place would come to be with them, the Spirit of Truth. And now in our verses tonight, verses 25 to 27, Jesus explains more of what the counselor will do. Another specific way that he will help them. And not only is Jesus leaving them and going to the cross, they have trials to come. In the latter chapters of John, there's going to be courtroom drama. There's going to be trials by their enemies. There's going to be hardship, much ahead of them that they need to be ready for and be assisted in tremendous pressure. Well, our three main points for tonight. The first point is the permanent teacher. The second is the permanent peace. And the third point, our teacher and peace. Well, our first point, the permanent teacher. Well, our section of verses 25 to 31 mark a new section as Jesus sums up what he's been saying to them so far, as he's been preparing them for his departure. He explains more of what it will look like. So verse 25, all this I have spoken while still with you. All this is what he has said so far. And what he has said, every word is loaded. Every word is so vital for them to understand and remember. And yet we can only start to imagine what it must have been like for the 11 men as they sat there, as they tried to listen to Jesus. A whole mixture is going on in their heads. It's hurt, it's confusion, it's fear, it's shock, it's sadness. He's leaving them, the one person who's been their rock, their most amazing teacher. And he explains what his departure will involve. And it's been confusing. Some of the men have asked questions. So Thomas and Philip and Judas, as we've already seen so far in chapter 14, and they haven't understood and they've needed clarification. And yet for the others, we can only start to imagine what the emotions were, what's churning on in their minds as they're listening to all the details. It's like that when we experience some momentous news, probably bad. Whether it's the sudden death of a loved one, hopefully none of us have had to go through that, or being with a family member when they've come to the doctor, have had to sit down and hear a diagnosis of cancer or something awful. And at that time, it's hard to concentrate, isn't it? You might only remember certain details and the rest is just a blur. It just washes over you. You can't concentrate on much else. What it must have been like in the upper room for the 11 men hearing that Jesus is going away. And it's so hard to concentrate. But in the middle of whatever fear, confusion and ignorance that they were experiencing, Jesus explains and he will provide incredible help and comfort to them. Verse 26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The counselor, the helper, will teach and remind them of what Jesus has said. So in the end, with everything going on, they will not be ignorant. They will not forget. They will not miss out on all the vital matters that they need to know. And the Spirit here is the Holy Spirit. Now, that's just normal. It's obvious for us today. But it's so essential to be reminded of. The title Holy designates that this Spirit, this Helper, this Counselor is from God and shares his character. For in the Trinity, the triune God, the Father is holy, Jesus is the Holy One of God, and so the Spirit of God here is holy. And this is the Holy Spirit, not just the Spirit of truth and power. Holy, of course, refers to purity of life, but more significantly, the purity is based on God himself, belonging to God or relating to him in some way. So as we think about the Holy Spirit teaching us, it will not be academic knowledge only. He will teach us the right content, that's for sure. But with the purpose of shaping us in holiness. He will remind us of our sin. He will show us holiness, the purity of character that pleases God. So as the Holy Spirit teaches, it's not just academic. It's not just left there in the classroom. But he is rebuking. He is challenging. He's shaming us when we displease God. And there are times when in church and out of church, by ourselves with other people, the Holy Spirit will rightly make us feel guilty. He will rightly make us feel uncomfortable for good reason. He is disciplining us. He is wanting us to grow in holiness. There is information for transformation, information and transformation. The information that leads to transformation is what the Holy Spirit is doing. Now, as we look at verse 26, what does it mean by the term all things? Now, there's plenty of times in our work or our studies when we'd love for God to teach us all things, teach us everything, help us out with the maths and the biology and the chemistry and the physics and the computing, and understand something hard that we've got to learn, or if we're at work, problem solving. So will the Holy Spirit help us to learn in every field of knowledge? Well, as much as we'd like it to be yes, the answer is no. It's not that God couldn't teach us all things in every field of knowledge, because all knowledge is from him, it's given by him, it belongs to him. But we wouldn't cope with it. It would be brain overload. It would be too much information in the normal sense. Because we've got limited minds compared to him. God and the Holy Spirit can cope with all things, every field of knowledge, but we can't. And because we're limited, God chooses what is in our best interests. What he wants us to know most is the things about himself. And being a Christian doesn't mean that we're automatically smarter or better educated than those who are not believers. We're just ordinary people helped by an extraordinary God. So all things, of course, is spiritual content. The Spirit teaches Jesus' disciples here all things that they need to know about what's troubling them right at the moment. All things concerning the revelation of Christ that are still at this point subject to just so much misunderstanding. So much is washing over them. So much is just, I just don't get it. All things that will quiet their fears by informing their minds. So the Spirit will remind the disciples of everything Jesus himself has just taught them. The Spirit will actually help them help explain things that they didn't understand the first time that they were uttered. And we see this from our first Bible reading that Kate read for us, John 2:13-22. And if you remember, as Kate read, Jesus was angry at the sellers in the temple grounds and he cleared them out, and leading to this strange incident. So particularly verses 18-22, and I'll read it for us. Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, the disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. And the Spirit would not only teach them the significance of Jesus' words, but of the events themselves. What do they mean? We know they've happened, but what do they mean? The death, the resurrection, the exaltation of Jesus as he's raised, as he left their vision to go to heaven. Jesus himself would not be there to continually answer their questions. but the Spirit would be there to instruct them. He would be their teacher, their constant guide. He would give them the understanding and the words to say. And at 6 p.m. we've gone through the book of Acts last year and the year before. And we see the Spirit's powerful work in the book of Acts. He's filling the apostles. He's giving them unshakable boldness as they declared publicly that Jesus is Lord of all, raised to the right hand of the Father, who calls everyone everywhere to repent and believe his gospel. And right in front of us, helped and reminded by the Spirit, the apostles would write the very God-breathed words that we have on our laps, that we have in front of us, as the means by which the whole world would embrace and know the truth. These words that the Spirit would use to teach and remind. The Spirit helped the apostles give us Holy Scripture that God has preserved millennia later. The power, the revelation, the goodness of God. Our second point is the permanent peace. We can only start to imagine what is churning through the apostles' minds as they sit there. And Jesus knows what his disciples are thinking and what they're facing and what they need most. So he chooses another great request to them. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And the peace given is not some superficial tranquility that just avoids conflict. And I'll be peaceful. I'll just stay away from everyone who causes me trouble. No. Jesus speaks of peace exactly in the context of warning them that they will be persecuted. They will face hardship just as he will. And his peace doesn't avoid trouble as if it's just snaking and slinking in between life. It triumphs over it. It deals with it. Because that's the Christian view of suffering. Not to deny, but to face head on with God's strength. And peace is more than just the absence of war and fighting. As the Jews greeted each other, they used the Hebrew word shalom. Peace be with you. And this helps us. Because shalom and peace in that sense is a greater sense of well-being. Our need for peace and God granting it to us. And this goes right to the heart, the core of the good news. Because the cause of conflict and war is due to our sin, due to each one of us. It's not just the problem of society. It's not just the problem of those with power and authority, but each one of us. It's the way that you and I, that we have alienated ourselves from God and each other and created inattention within ourselves. So right today and in every age, we can see that there's war between nations, tribes, groups, families, within families, and within us ourselves. And Jesus will provide peace. Jesus leaves his peace with his disciples by going away via the cross. He is departing. He is leaving to achieve peace. Peace with God, others, and in ourselves. And so in the cross and the resurrection, Jesus decisively deals with our sin problem. Post-resurrection, he sees the apostles. He greets them with, "Peace be with you." It is finished. Here's the peace that I promised you. And his apostles realized and experienced it, and they also taught it. So the apostle Paul in Romans 5:1, those justified by faith in Jesus have peace with God. Ephesians 2:16, Christ reconciles Jew and Gentile to God through the cross. He ends their mutual hostility. Philippians 4:6 speaks of a personal peace that just transcends and guards us despite troubles. Jesus gives peace in a way that the world cannot give. Not only in the nature of the peace he gives, but in the way in which he gives it. Well, worldly peace is uneasy. It can be about health. If only I have the right health. If only I conquer. If only I defeat. If only I have. If I own and take and possess. It can be superficial. It can be unsatisfying. Because we see it's conditional and it won't last. But Jesus' peace is everlasting. because it's based on the unshakable foundation of the cross. As surely as Jesus died and rose, he guarantees peace. He gives it to us. It's real peace. It's unshaken by hardship and persecution, and it's won by his own precious blood. The world can only wish people peace. It can only hope for it like it hopes for winning lotto. But Jesus grants it. Because Almighty God, his Father, is pleased to pardon and forgive us. Our sin has been paid for fully. We are at peace with him. We are no longer enemies. And the forgiveness, the restoration, and the healing which flow from this vital peace is the right foundation to build the other forms of peace, the peace with others and personal peace within ourselves. Because I'm right with God, I know how I can be right with you by doing what God says, by living his way. And because I'm right with God, then I can know that I'm at peace with the most important person in the world, not me, but God. And the two bequests from Jesus' inheritance are linked, verse 26 and 27. Peace is granted to us via the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, who lives in us, who reminds us and gives us the truth. And the truth allows us to know where we stand. It's like we're getting your results, whether it's the HSC or the uni or any other postgrad course. You know where you stand, whether good or bad. You know what you have to do. You know what it means. But more than just information, the Spirit reminds us of the truth of peace, great news, the best news. He gives us that experience of calmness and serenity, whether it's physical or emotional, psychological, something beyond what we can imagine or think, even in the face of hardship and trouble. Peace that is left with us. Well, our third point is our teacher and peace. Well, the original context of Jesus' promise here in John 14 and 25 to 27 is, of course, designed firstly for the 11 men who are sitting there listening to him, for the apostles in the narrow sense of the term, those who were with him in the upper room. And the Spirit would remind them of what Jesus taught. And, of course, the men who were there to hear him while he was on earth. Yet, of course, the same Spirit is with us today. The Holy Spirit has made his home in us, never to leave. In the Old Testament, people feared that the Spirit would leave. David cried out, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me," in Psalm 51. But Jesus promises in John 14 that he will make our home. He will make his home in us. And as he makes his home in us, he calls us to remember, the words of Scripture that we have first learned. And so the promise of the Spirit should not make us think that we don't have to learn, that we don't have to study what the Scripture says. It is not the case as if we just passively let go and let God. No. The Spirit enables us to remember what we read and what we learn. He's working with our minds. He's not switching off our brains or our minds, because those are gifts from God. He's working with them. And this promise can remove the fears that we have, the fears and the pressures that we feel. Why don't I know the Scriptures? Why do I fail to talk about God? Are things that we honestly feel, sometimes every day. And the Spirit's help is there with us. The Spirit of God is able to help us remember what we need to know. And the Spirit's help, the Spirit is the reason why we actually believe. It is not because of our own intelligence or smartness or diligent study. The Spirit is the one who's given us the light bulb moment. The Spirit has allowed us not just to know the basic facts of Jesus that anybody can find out, but to love them, to embrace them, to grab hold of them as God-given, and I love it and I want it. And so it makes sense that those who do not believe do not have what the Spirit only can give. That people might know the basic facts about Jesus, but they might not have a new heart. They might not have a new conviction. They might not want to live for Jesus, but live for themselves instead. And if that's you here tonight, then it is not by any of your intelligence or study that will lead you to forgiveness and relationship with the eternal God. It is as you humbly come to the Lord, as you come in repentance and faith, as you realize, I need him, I am a sinner and I need to be forgiven, then Jesus promises that his Spirit will be with you. Grab hold of it. Take it as he promises. Well, for us as believers, when we think of teaching and learning, it's only for a limited period. We finish school or uni or TAFE or whatever course that we're studying, and it's over. And on the one hand, we might feel relieved and happy. We've finished, we've done well, or straight through, whatever the case is, it's over. But on the other hand, we can feel like it's only the beginning. We can have that feeling that even though we've finished a course, we might not know that subject matter as well as we would like. We would have to go over it again and again. And if it's especially important and relevant to us, we think, well, I'd like to look over it. That's exactly the situation of the Christian life. There is always a time for us to learn. A lifelong journey of learning the scriptures, learning more about God, because he is infinite. And so are his plans. And so the Holy Spirit is with us as our constant teacher. And that makes us constant learners. Are you ready for a lifetime of learning? It might be that in secular study that you've finished studying and that's great, that's fine, that's all over. But when it comes to spiritual things, we're always learners, always students. And so we come to the scriptures and the power of the Spirit humbly. God, teach me every day. I need to learn. I haven't arrived. I haven't got all that I need. I need to keep learning. And that's true for whatever age, whether we're 50 or 15. We all need to keep learning with the Spirit as our teacher. Let us dedicate ourselves to a lifetime of Christian learning. And in our fears, in our ignorance, we can be joyful. We can be comforted that our teacher is always with us. As we've sung, we're never alone. Well, as we think of peace, the peace that Jesus leaves us is his peace in two ways. The peace he provides and also the peace which he himself showed and experienced in his earthly life. His peace came from perfect trust and obedience to God. That's why he is so serene, even in the face of people wanting to kill him. He desired not popularity or selfishness, but completely was focused on his Father's glory and will. And yet it was not trouble-free, was it? His deepest anguish was in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he dreaded, where he saw the enormity of facing hell, of separation from his Father, and he didn't want to do it. Yet here is his perfect trust and obedience to God. He continued to the cross. He said, not my will, but yours be done. There was trouble, but there was peace in the trouble. He willingly gave up his life for others who were completely undeserving of his sacrifice. And so he could rightly speak of his peace. He grants us his peace. We follow him in his peace. We receive his peace. So receiving his peace means a life of joyful submission to him. Peace means following Jesus and imitating him. Peace means dying daily to self-interest, which can overgrow like a creeping vine. And as we do this, we will find that peace is not an escape from reality. It's not a denial of suffering or saying suffering is good. It can say that suffering is hard and it hurts me, but God is in control. It can be a courageous serenity even in the midst of troubles, because God is with us and in us and working despite us. So to conclude, as Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that in the sadness of Jesus' death, we realize your sovereign purposes, for he was dying and rising to bring us peace, to bring us these wonderful things that he promised. Help us to embrace these every day. Father, help us to listen to our teacher, the Spirit, to always learn, to be convicted of sin, to know our peace that we have, to experience that peace day by day, even in the midst of trouble and hardship and persecution, like our Master. And I pray for anyone who does not have this peace, who does not know you, that they might embrace you and find these great promises so close to them and grab hold of them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.